First Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want to read one verse, verse 4. It's a parallel passage to what I want to speak to you on this morning from Galatians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul said, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." God allowed us to be put in trust with the gospel. Not as pleasing men. We speak not to please men, but God, who tests and judges our hearts. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 10. "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I assure you, brethren, I certify you that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of living, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, I want to begin our lesson this morning there at verse 10, but I do want to reiterate just for a minute what you and I looked at last Sunday evening. There in verses 6 through verse 9. And I want to remind you of this, because this is so important. Paul said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, I want to stress this again this morning by the way of introduction. The first thing that you and I saw here last Sunday night was how easy it is to pervert the gospel of Christ. How easy it is to change the gospel of Christ. Add something to it, it may be ever so small, or take something from it, it may seem so fragile, so minute. But it's very, very easy to change the gospel of Jesus Christ into another gospel. I think it's so important that you and I meditate upon this, understand it, believe it, and maintain it in our own hearts and in the churches. It's so important. Jude said it like this: "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Read, pray, meditate upon this gospel. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's so easily done. Our problem today, this generation thinks that everybody knows the gospel. Everybody has heard the gospel. But brothers and sisters, this generation has not heard the pure gospel of the grace of Christ. It's easily changed into a gospel that's not the gospel. All of us have heard the example used. And I remember when I was growing up in Tennessee, Miranda was talking about rats, hearing rats outside. We had rats in our house. The cats were afraid of the rats in our house. And we used to put out rat bait. Decon, rat bait. And 2% of that was poison. 98% of it, you could eat it, and it wouldn't hurt you. But you take that 2% poison and mix it with that, And you eat it then, and it will kill you. And that's what I'm saying about the gospel. Paul said they have perverted the gospel. That means they've changed it into something it's not. Secondly, how quickly we can lose the gospel. You say, well, it's going to take years, maybe a decade, but if we're not careful, we can lose it. But Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. You're so soon removed. The gospel is the most difficult thing in this world to maintain, even among the churches. Where's all the seven churches of Asia? They're gone. Where's the churches that used to preach the gospel? It's gone. It's gone. You and I have seen it, haven't we? How soon? Meditate upon it. Read it, study it, learn it, and don't ever forget it. Because we can lose it just that quick. Thirdly, if we lose the gospel, if we allow it to be twisted, if we allow it to be twisted and changed, what else do we lose? We don't just lose the doctrine of the gospel, but what else do we lose? You say, Bruce, how important is it that we maintain this gospel? Well, here's how important it is, brothers and sisters. If we lose the gospel, we lose God. If we leave the gospel, we leave the gracious presence of God. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of God. Now, you and I have been told in this day that there are people who are being saved who have never heard of the grace of Christ. They're there in those situations in foreign countries. God has never sent a preacher to them. But we've been told that they believe in a God and they're doing the best they can. And even though they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet they're all right. They're saved. Brothers and sisters, that's not so. That's just not so. There is no salvation apart from hearing and believe in the gospel of the grace of Christ. If men are all right, if men are looked upon and accepted of God who has never heard the gospel, and yet they're saved without the gospel, for God's sake, don't take the gospel to them. If a man can be saved without the gospel, don't take it to him. Don't preach it to him. But here's what the apostle tells us. God is rich unto all that call upon Him, whether he's a Jew or Gentile. But how can they call upon Him whom they never heard of? And how shall they believe in Him until they've heard of Him? And how are they going to hear of Him without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. Ain't it so important that we maintain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where the gospel is believed, where it's loved, where it's known, God's gracious presence is there. Where it's not believed, where it's not known, there's only ignorance and darkness and judgment to come and the wrath of God. Now that's so. And fourthly, I want to remind you of this. The loss of the gospel is the greatest trouble a soul can ever know. If we lose the gospel, you think our souls are troubled now. Ain't this world full of trouble? It's this trouble everywhere you look. There's trouble. All of us have trouble. But there's no trouble that we'll face if we lose the gospel. That's what Paul said here. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. They trouble your souls. They're changing the gospel. They're taking the gospel away from you. Brothers and sisters, for my part, if anybody comes in this place and they try to change the gospel of the grace of God, men, you'll run them off. That may sound harsh, but we will run them off. And if we can't run them off, we'll leave ourselves. I cannot live without the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot live without it. And God helping us, we will not live. We will not live without it. Now, let's come here to our text this morning. Verse 10. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should cease to be the servant of Christ, is what he said. This word persuade, it's one of those words that carries different meanings with it. One primary meaning, but it branches out as you look at it. It means really to teach. Do I now teach the things of God? Or men? But it also means to convince by teaching. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. It means to convince. I've been convinced. God has taught me. God has taught me that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And thirdly, it means this, to pacify or to win over, conciliate by teaching. When those Pharisees told the Roman soldiers that guarded the tomb, they said, "You say that the disciples came and give you money. If this gets back to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you." That means we'll pacify him concerning you. So it means to teach, it means to convince by teaching, or to pacify or conciliate by teaching. And what it means here in our text is just this. Do I teach the things of men, or do I teach the things of God? And look there in verse 11 and verse 12, and he answers that question, doesn't he? "I assure you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men." What did Paul preach? He didn't preach the things of man, but he preached the things of God. In verse 10, Paul says this. He proves, look at this, it's strange how he does it. He proves he's teaching the things of God. And how does he prove he's teaching the things of God? Because he said the content of his message does not please man. It doesn't please the world. And in the text that I read to you, first of all, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he said we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, isn't this an awful indictment against this world? Paul said, this is the very way that we know that we're preaching the truth. Because it does not please men. This is the way we know that we're servants of Christ truly, because we do not please men in what we're saying. Ain't that something? What we say pleases God, but it displeases men. If I yet pleased men. There was a time when Paul pleased men. How did he please men? When he preached free will. He used to preach the power of a man's will. He said a man could do right. A man could be holy if he just would. He had the power to do it. He preached man's wisdom. He said men could know God by just searching him out. You have the natural ability to know God if you'll just search him out. That's what he preached. It don't take a miracle of grace for you to know God. You can discover Him yourself. You can learn of Him, about Him yourself. He preached the righteousness of man. He said, you've got the willpower. If you'll just do it, and you've got the goodness within inside of you, if you'll just develop it, you can obtain a righteousness with God that He'll accept you. And you'll be saved. He preached men. And when men heard Him preach, they were so well pleased with that. because he preached man. But Paul says here, what I'm teaching you now doesn't please me. Now he says, I'm the servant of Christ. I preach something different now. And what is it? Well, he tells us in verse 11. I preach the gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of Christ. And Paul said, when I preach man's ability and man's merit, I please men. But now when I preach the grace of Christ, they hate me. Ain't that amazing? Ain't that a sad indictment against this world? To be displeased with God's law is one thing, brothers and sisters. But to be displeased with the gospel? That's worse, ain't it? For a man not to love God with all of his heart, as the law commands him, and not to love his neighbor as himself, as God commands him, that's bad enough. For a man to despise that. But to despise mercy, to despise the free grace of God in Christ. God comes to this world through His gospel. He sends His preachers. And here's what He said. Here's forgiveness for all your sins. Here's a righteousness that will clothe the shame of your nakedness. Here's life eternal. Here's my Holy Spirit to teach you and comfort you, to seal you to the day of redemption. And what does man say? Does he bow his heart and receive this graciously and thankful for it? Why no? Paul said, it displeases him. It displeases him. And then we say the same thing as Paul did. We have proof that you and I are the servants of Christ. What proof do we have? The same proof the Apostle Paul had. When we just please men, then we can believe we're the servants of Christ. When all men speak well of us, and they understand what we're saying, and they're pleased with it, though they're dead in their sins, then we'll cease to be the servants of Christ. I remember when I worked at a place years ago, just a few years after the Lord had saved me, I began to preach the gospel to them. I just went around in the factory where I worked, and I just preached the gospel to everybody. And it just stirred all kinds of trouble up. All kinds of trouble. It amazed me. I preached it to the Nazarenes. They got aggravated at me. I preached to the Baptists. They got aggravated at me. To the Methodists. Everybody got aggravated. And there was just an uproar, a general uproar throughout that place where I was working. And I got laid off. Got laid off for a number of months. And went back to the place, to the same men. And I was amazed at the peace and unity that they had in that place. When I started talking again, here come trouble again. And at first, I was confused about this. At first, I thought something must be wrong until I seen that though the gospel is good news, and though it meets all the needs that man has, I mean forgiveness of sins, the greatest need, the eternal need that men have, yet men will not have it. And they will not have it, brothers and sisters, for this reason. The gospel is not of men, but it's of God. That's the whole problem with man. Do I preach the things of men? No. If I did, men would have it. They would receive it. But because I preach the gospel of God, God is its author, therefore men will not have it. If men could bring it down, and they could somehow become the author of it, if they could tweak it and twist it and take a little from it and add a little to it and make it their own, then they would receive it. The Lord Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If I came, if another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. But you will not receive me. Why? Because I'm of God. And here's the problem that men have with the gospel of the grace of Christ. They will not receive it. They're not pleased to hear it. And the whole problem is this. Man is such an enemy against God. When he finds out it's from God, he says, I'll have nothing to do with it. Ain't that an indictment against this lost world? The nature of the gospel is proof that it's of God and not of man. Now, why do I say that? The nature of the gospel is proof that it's not of God, but it's not of man, but of God. What do I mean by that? I mean the gospel is of a spiritual nature. It's not of this world. It's of God. God is a spirit. It doesn't pertain to what we know naturally, what we can learn naturally, or what you and I can do naturally in the physical realm. This is what Paul talks about here in verses 12 and verse 16. Look at verse 12 again. Here's the first point I want to talk to you about. The gospel is of a spiritual nature. What do you mean by that? Well, look in verse 12. Paul said, I neither received this gospel of man, neither was I taught it of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul never said under anybody to learn the gospel. He received it by direct revelation. Peter never taught him. John never taught him, or James, or no other man. Now, here's the difference between us and Paul. I'm teaching you this morning. Brother Glenn just taught us in the Sunday school class. And as I open this text and preach to you, you can hear what I'm saying with these ears. But here it is. If what I'm saying gets past your ears and down into your heart, it's going to take God to do that. That's what we call revelation. Revelation. You and I sit here this morning, and we're mere men and women. And we can hear with our natural ears, but if it ever gets into our hearts in a saving way, the Holy Spirit must teach us. He must reveal this to us. The Apostle Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesian church. He said, I pray for you that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. That's the difference between the gospel and everything else. You can teach men everything else, but you can't teach men savingly the gospel. It has to be revealed to the heart. The Lord Jesus said this, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. That's the nature of the gospel. That's the nature of the gospel. You cannot learn it savingly from a man. You can hear it, but to know it savingly, it must be revealed to your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can take the common man. You can take the common man. Most of us are common people. And you can tell that person you're really ignorant spiritually. You can just go right up to him and talk to him and tell him. You're blind spiritually. You can't see or know the things of God. He has to teach you. And usually the common man, he'll acknowledge that because he's experienced something. He said, well, that's so. I've experienced having to be taught things. I don't learn very well, so I know what it is to be taught. You're right. If God don't teach me, I can't know. But you take a man that thinks he knows something. You take a man that thinks he's smart, and that nobody's going to teach him anything, he can learn on his own. You take that man and tell him, you're spiritually ignorant. You can't know the things of God except he teaches. That man will be offended. His wisdom will be offended. The very nature of the gospel, listen now, the very nature of the gospel requires us to humble ourselves and become as little children. And we say with David, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. That's where the gospel brings us to. And men don't like that. We don't like that, do we? And here is where the gospel is different from everything else. Not only does it not commend our natural abilities, He doesn't come to us and says, I'm so proud that you're a smart person. I'm so proud that you're able to learn and to know and comprehend and to do. It doesn't come and commend our natural abilities, but it utterly rejects them. And it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You can't know. That's what it says. You're a fool. Without me, you can do nothing. You can know nothing. You are nothing. That's what the gospel comes to us and tells us. The gospel puts all of us on the same level. Rich and poor. Educated and illiterate. Old and young. And it says this to us. Become as little children. Come and sit down as little children. Utterly dependent upon the Lord to open your understanding and to teach you, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the first thing, the nature of the gospel. The nature of it is spiritual. The natural man can't receive it. We have to be taught of the Holy Spirit. That's the nature of it. But we have to go one step further, don't we? We can't stop there. When we talk about the spiritual nature of the gospel, we can't stop there. Let me tell you what I'm saying by way of an example. I've had people to tell me that they're going to this particular church now, and they've really been helped by going there. The congregation has helped them, and they've learned so much, or they've sat under this particular pastor and he's helped them so much and he's taught them so many truths and they've learned so many doctrines that they never knew before. That's all good. That's all good. We bless the Lord when that happens. But note this. The gospel does more than just make us know certain truths. It's more than just making us know certain doctrines or teachings of the Bible. But it makes a person known to us. It does more than just reveal the doctrines of the Scriptures. It reveals a person in the Scriptures. Look what he says here in verses 15 and verse 16. It's a good example of this. See what he said? When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, look at this, to reveal His Son in me. That's the spiritual nature of the gospel. What's Paul mean by this? God revealed His Son in me. Well, this reveal simply means to take off the cover. To take off the cover. And here Paul was. He was ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Son of God, he was filled with unbelief. And this ignorance and unbelief was like this terrible thick cloud that covered his heart. It brought darkness upon his soul. And this covering caused him to do many awful things. Persecute the church of God and waste it. I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, and I did it, he said. It made him do awful things. A covering was upon his heart. And one day, on the Damascus Road, he was just living his life, going about his sinful way, and God was pleased to reach down and take that covering off of his soul, off of his heart. That's what that word reveal means. And when God reached down and took that awful covering of ignorance away and that awful covering of unbelief away, what did Paul see? Why, he said, I saw Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And not only is He the Son of God, but He's the Lord of glory. And not only is He the Lord of glory, but He loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, here I've been. They told me about this. And he said, I despise that. I despise the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was trying to save myself, earn my own righteousness before God. But he said, now I see that this Lord of glory is indeed the Son of God. And He gave Himself for my sins. Ain't that a wonderful revelation? It just wasn't that He come to some revelations of truths. He came to a revelation of this glorious person. Jesus Christ, He said, is indeed the Son of God. I know Him. I know Him for myself. Oh, he never got over that. All the days he never got over that. Sometimes he explained it like this. He said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, way back there in Genesis, when the darkness was upon the face of the deep, God said, shine, and the light shined into that darkness. Paul said, that's the way God did me. And that's the way He's done us, ain't it? Hasn't He lifted the cover of ignorance and unbelief from your heart? And don't you see Jesus Christ now as you never saw Him before? Paul said, that's the way it is. It's the revelation of a person. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A glorious revelation. And in another place, he said this in Philippians 3. He said, I've counted all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does it mean when God lifts the covenant and reveals His Son to our understanding? Oh, there's nothing compared to it. It excels everything, all kinds of knowledge. It's an excellent knowledge of Him, the dear and blessed Son of God. And listen to this verse over in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. They shall not teach every man, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You say, Bruce, I'm not an apostle. Well, I'm not either. I'm no theologian, and you're not either. But he said the least would know him, as well as the greatest. That's the covenant blessing. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. You may be the least in the kingdom of God, but if you're in the kingdom of God, He's lifted this covering from your heart and He's made the Son of God real to you. You know Him. And knowing Him has brought with it forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of life eternal, and all things that pertain to it. They all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What does it mean to have Christ revealed to you? It means all your sin is gone. What does it mean to have Christ revealed to you as the Son of God? It means you know you've obtained mercy. I will be merciful. Oh, what a revelation this is. What a revelation. Bruce, if the gospel of Christ's grace is so wonderful, why doesn't it please this world? If it's so wonderful, and it is, it's a revelation of the things of God to our hearts, forgiveness of sins, a righteousness to justify us, acceptance with God. God is our everlasting Father. Oh, the gospel is full of good news. Then why in the world does it displease this world? Ain't that the mystery of iniquity? Don't that show us how deceitful sin is? That the devil and sin can so deceive this world, brothers and sisters, that very thing which is meant for their eternal good
They despise it. Despise their own salvation when it's preached to them. And what does it come back to? It comes back to this. It's because it's not of men, but it's of God. The nature of the gospel proves to us it's of God, because God has to teach you the gospel. God has to reveal the Son to our hearts. And one last thing is this. We find it here in verses 13 and verse 14. First of all, men aren't pleased with the gospel because it's God's gospel. It's not man's. It has to be revealed. It reveals a person to us. It strips us of our natural wisdom, of our own abilities, brings us down at the foot of the cross as little children to be taught, all of us together. And it's this, I think. I think this is something here in verse 13 and verse 14 that displeases man. And this is something we find, always find this. When God brings us to Himself by the gospel, I mean He brings us to repentance and faith, regenerates us and gives us life, what does it bring out of us? And this is the way it always does. It brings a confession out of us that we were wrong before. Isn't that what Paul was saying? In verse 13, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion. Sure, Paul, we've heard of that. Who hasn't heard of that? Everybody heard of that because you told everybody about it. When you gave anything, you took your bugle and you blowed it so people would know you gave it. When you prayed, you went out on the street corner where everybody could see you. Everything you did to be seen of men. We've all heard of your conversation in time past. In the Jewish religion. Ain't that what he said? Me. That's what his whole life was about. My strict lifestyle, he said. I lived holier than anybody. And oh, he could brag and boast of it. But he comes down here to verse 6:15, he said, but he stops his bragging, doesn't he? Everything he said I had, all that I did was wrong. And all the time I was doing it, I was lost. I was lost. It meant nothing. You know, one of the most difficult things for some people to do is admit, I've been wrong. I've been utterly wrong. I've been against God. And I tell you, when the Lord brings us to Himself, and He opens our hearts to understand Him and know Him, the first thing you're going to see is everything back there was wrong. It was wrong. I remember one day, I was sitting there at the house and Brother Glenn called me years ago. It's been years ago now, Glenn. And Brother Glenn called me and he said, I'm lost. Remember that? I'm lost, he said. I said, you're lost? He said, yeah, I'm lost. He said, I'm going to go tell the church. I'm lost. This is when he's going over there to another place. And I said, Glenn, why don't you just confess it to the Lord? Just confess it to the Lord. Tell Him you're lost. See, you don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to the church. I don't know there's any place here that when the Lord brings you to Himself, you're going to get up and tell the church, I've been lost, I've been wrong. All these years I've been so ungodly wrong and deceived. You don't have to come to tell me, but you'll tell Him. You'll tell Him. Paul was on the Damascus Road and everything he had done in the past was sinful. And boy, when the Lord opened his heart there on the Damascus Road and made Himself real to Paul's heart, he denied every bit of that. Denied it all. And there's what men don't want to turn loose of. They don't want to turn loose of that. But I was baptized. I joined the church. I give half of my goods to feed the poor. All of that is nothing. I have to let go of every bit of that. If you ever see Christ, you'll willingly let go of it. You'll willingly let go of it. There was a woman that came to the Lord Jesus and she had this issue of blood. And she finally pressed her way and touched Him. And that issue was dried up and she was healed. And the Lord turned around and looked and said, who touched me? Boy, everybody began to look around. Not me. I didn't. And there that woman stood by herself. And you know what she did? The Scripture says she came and bowed down at His feet and told Him all the truth. She wasn't going to tell anybody she's bleeding. That was a personal, that's a personal thing with her. She didn't go around announcing that to everybody. She was ashamed of that. She was embarrassed of that. And she tried to hide that. She was bleeding to death. But when she came to the Lord Jesus, she confessed it to Him. You don't have to confess to me you've been deceived. You don't have to confess to me your ungodliness and your sin. But you'll own it to Him. You'll own it to Him. And that's what Paul said. Look over here on one last scripture. And he's very plain. Over just to your right in Philippians chapter 3. Look at that. Look here. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul was bragging about his former life when he was lost. Verse 5, he said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. They circumcised me. I mean, he started his religion young, didn't he? If you're going to get started in religion, you better get started young if you're going to try to earn your way to heaven. He started when he was 8 days old. His parents said, we're going to prepare him for heaven and acceptance with God. That's circumcised. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I could trace my lineage all the way back to Abraham's children and grandchildren. Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law. I was of the strictest religion this world has ever known. I maintained a religious lifestyle. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I did everything I could in persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Though that word is in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know why all those things back there mean so much to people? That's their hope. That's their salvation. That's their God. But when they see Christ, He's everything. And those things become nothing. And then Paul says, yea, doubtless, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And I do count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. There's nothing like the gospel, brothers and sisters. There's nothing like the gospel. We first hear it, it may make us aggravated. And it gets in our hearts and begins to stir there. And makes us mad. Then it begins to break us. And makes us sad. Then after a while we throw up our hands and say, Lord, I'm lost. Have mercy on me. Save me for Christ's sake. Do something for me for Christ's sake. Give me Christ or I'll die. And then what happens? He lifts that veil. He lifts that covering. And all we see the Lord Jesus. We see ourselves accepted in Him. We see all our sins washed away in His blood. And then He makes us glad. And He makes us glad. That's the nature of the gospel, isn't it? You say, Bruce, I don't get mad when I hear the gospel. I love it. But you know the nature of it. You've been taught of God, haven't you? That's why you love it. That's why it pleases you. Let's pray.